It is a big message that we have today as we continue our series called Summit. Summit is essentially the book of Matthew where Matthew is preaching, writing to a Jewish audience, and he is writing to a group of people who knew the law, who understood the testaments, who understood the prophets, and Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom. So we're thinking about the king and his kingdom all throughout the book of Matthew. Now, the best sermon ever preached is, of course, by Jesus, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount because we believe that historically, and of course, the text says that he preached that from a mountainside. Now, what it's about is the theme verse is Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. We've already covered it already, but if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew, now would be a good time and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, because this is the theme of the whole sermon. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses," or some translations say exceeds, "that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's taking righteousness to a whole other level. And I was teasing Mark a little bit this morning, but Mark has the whole Sermon on the Mount memorized. And this is really true. He's actually memorized Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So if you want to get the full text, just go ask Mark this morning and he will quote it all to you. But that is the theme, right? This is the theme of that sermon is Matthew 5, verse 20. So that's a good one to underline because Jesus is telling us you can't be righteous in the way that you consider righteous. You can't even do enough good. You can't even be as good on your own. You need me. That's how your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Last week we talked about these four heart dangers. And so Jesus is speaking all to the heart and talking about how righteousness is from the inside out. And he talks about anger and lust and deception and vengeance. And these four dangers, of course, we can all have a little bit of heart trouble, and you may have more than one of those. But those are the four basic ones that Jesus deals with. And he again, challenges us to think that our righteousness is not just about outward behavior. It's not just about thinking, well, you know, I have never committed adultery, so I'm good. Jesus says, well, check your heart. Have you ever lusted after someone? You may say, well, I've never murdered anybody. And Jesus says, well, check your heart. Have you ever had hatred in your heart? Have you ever belittled another person who's made in the image of God? So again, he's taking this righteousness and he's saying it's got to be more than just outward. It's got to be inward. And so if you'd like to grow in your relationship with God, as you think about your heart, today's message is exactly where Jesus is going to go. Have you ever heard someone use this phrase? You know, I am spiritual, but I'm not religious. You ever heard that phrase? If you talk to people about if they're a Christian or if they're a believer, or maybe share with them your faith, perhaps you get that phrase. I'm not exactly sure what it means. I think it's code for sometimes I think about God, but I really don't want to be bothered with God. I realize that's a judgment there, but saying I'm spiritual but not religious is, okay, that's one way to think about it. Now, nobody's ever said this phrase to me, but I thought, have you ever thought about people who are religious but not spiritual? People who go through the motions with God? They go on autopilot. They know they're supposed to. They do it out of guilt. They just check off their list. They get that taken care of, and then they go about living their lives and nary ever give God another thought. Well, between these two extremes of I'm spiritual but I'm not religious, or I'm religious but I'm not spiritual, is there a better way? The answer to that is yes. And Jesus is going to show us. And what I'm titled this message is sincere spirituality. I think there is a balance between the two where you can be both spiritual and religious, and both are important, and we're going to talk about that. So if you're in Matthew, you want to turn to our key text. Our key text this morning is Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be all of Matthew chapter 6, but here's the core of it. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus here is showing us, he kind of juxtaposes these two ideas. The first is to be seen by others, and the other is to be seen by God. And if you'll keep these two thoughts in mind, because he's going to repeat this phrase, to be seen by others and to be seen by God. And this is the heart of what Jesus is getting at. Most people, when they think religiously, are doing so to be seen by others. And Jesus says, your spirituality has to be deeper than that, more real, more authentic than that. You have to be seen by God. And then he gives us three ways to put that sincere spirituality, that deeper relationship with God, into action. Okay, so he gives us a concept right here in Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Okay, beware of doing it just to please other people. Instead, I want you to think about the heart, which is what Jesus challenges us to do. All right, so let's jump right into the text. We're going to Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. And here's the first instruction Jesus gives us about sincere spirituality. It's already been read for you this morning by Isaac, and I appreciate that. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. He's saying there's a point of which giving is to be done, to be seen, to be praised. And we understand that. We understand that some people give so that they get a little special honor. Yeah, I visited my son on college campus, and all over the college campus at Oklahoma Christian are all sorts of strange names. I mean, the freshman dorm is called Fales Hall. Welcome to college, Fales Hall. Well, why is it called such a crazy name? Well, because I'm sure there was a family with the last name Fales that made a substantial contribution to the college at one time and said, you know, maybe they asked for, or maybe the college said, hey, we'll name this in honor of you. Okay? Also on the campus at Oklahoma Christian is something, the library is called the Maybe Learning Center. The Maybe Learning Center. Well, why is it called the Maybe Learning Center? Because the Maybe family maybe gave a large gift. And they said, we're going to honor that. The best one on campus there is the Payne Physical Education Center. Okay, so now I'm not judging the Fales family or the Maybe family or the Payne family. What I'm saying is to you that that's not why giving is done, to receive accolades and honors and applause. That's not what giving for the sincerely spiritual person is all about. What does he go on to say? Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And again, he's juxtaposing your Father who sees in secret and what people see outwardly. So Jesus here does something amazing. He cuts to the motives behind good works. Good works are important to do, but sometimes good works are done for the wrong reason. Jesus implies that you may receive accolades on earth, but only silence in heaven, because your giving is done for yourself and not for the Lord. You can give just to be seen. You can give to get the credit. You can give to receive the honor. But Jesus calls us to give anonymously, privately, secretly, not to be noticed, not out of peer pressure, but out of an intentional, thoughtful, pre-made decision. I've spent 30 years in church, spent a lot of time getting used to our traditions. One of the traditions that we have is passing the plate that we used to do. Okay? Nothing wrong with that method, but there is an outward appearance factor that comes into it. When you're passing, you're kind of thinking, oh, here I am, and here's people sitting next to me, and here's people in front of me, here's people, I got to pass it. I'll look real bad to them if I don't put something in. Does that make sense? Again, there's nothing wrong with giving, but the temptation is to do it out of compulsion, out of peer pressure, to be noticed. And what Jesus calls us to do is to be intentional, purposeful, and if possible, private, to do it in such a way that only God sees. I love our method now because, as Isaac talked about this morning, that's a way which we can do that and no one knows if we did or if we didn't. No one knows but God. And I understand, I've raised children, I taught them to put it in the plate, and I get that. You can still train your children to go to the back and put money in the box. And I think that's even better because you have an opportunity to train your children. The giving is about honoring God and not everybody else noticing what you're doing. I'm not picking on plate passing, I'm just making a point that it's always there. People of the flesh are always tempted to do just to be seen by others, just to be noticed by others. And Jesus calls us to give differently, not for the honor of men, but for the honor of God. In fact, I think Jesus is saying here that the best and the purest kind of charity is that which is done anonymously, to be seen by an unseen God. And we have so many good examples of this at Northside. And when you walk in the door, you see these bins, and maybe you're not familiar with the bins, but the bins are taking up collections for homeless and impoverished people here in town. And every week, Laurie McCullough makes sure that the announcement goes out on social media for what Simple House is needing, and people bring. And those bins are always overflowing. And I have no idea who's, I mean, they're just empty one day and then the next day they're full. And how did that happen? I don't know. I have no idea. But God does. We've got things like the Magi boxes. They happened to bring in the thank you cards late this week. And Mark posted them on social media. It was really neat to see the kids thanking people that they didn't know. We don't know who made that kid's box, but God does. There's ministries like Sewing for the Master and Know Your Bible and missions that flourish with these unseen givers. And maybe there's a few people who keep track of the numbers, but for the most part, all of that happens. We don't know who or how, and that's a beautiful thing. I'm pretty sure Jeff has this experience, but for years I'd have anonymous givers come up and say, who needs to go to teen camp? And I love that because they weren't looking for accolades or applause. They were just saying, I want to help some kid know Jesus better. That's good. See, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when we're not doing it for the accolades of people, we're not doing it just to be noticed, we're revealing our heart to God. When you make a decision to give, whether for church here budget or some other ministry or bringing something for Simple House or helping a brother or sister in need, when all of that is done, the most beautiful part of it is when it's done as privately as possible. You're not doing it to please anyone except for God. I always wanted to give those people who gave camp scholarships some sort of acknowledgement, some sort of credit in a public way. And you know what? 100% of them refused. They didn't want to be known. I'm thinking of them right now. I know who they are, and God knows who they are, but most of you do not. That's a part of sincere spirituality, is a generosity of heart that cares only about being seen by the Father. And you're going to have all opportunities to do this in your life. You're going to have needs of the church. You're going to have needs of ministries. You're going to have needs personally. You're going to have needs collectively. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Second, sincere spirituality prays with sincerity. Let's read chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. There's that phrase again. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. You see, the Christian, the sincerely spiritual Christian, has a personal, sincere, and consistent relationship with God that doesn't just pray publicly. And we have a need for public prayers. I'm not judging anyone. I mean, Mark did a great job this morning of leading us in public prayer. He did so sincerely and earnestly, and he did it just as if he were speaking to the Lord. And you go and talk to Mark afterward, and he'll speak to you in the same way. He was authentic. He was being himself, and at the same time, he was being reverent. That needs to happen in the church. But it's tempting when you step up to a microphone. It's tempting because now they get to hear my voice. Now it's my time to shine. And so the men that lead publicly, we appreciate you and you love you. The way that you take the seriousness of public prayer. Jesus here is not really talking about public prayer in the sense that, except if the only time you pray is praying publicly. If the only time you pray to the Lord is when people are listening, you ought to resign from praying publicly. Praying publicly should be just an echo of your personal prayer life. Not to be noticed by others, but to be seen only by your Father who sees in secret. The key to praying sincerely is to pray with simplicity. He says that let's continue reading in verse 5 and following. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, the problem in Jesus' day where the religious leaders prayed only to be noticed. They prayed in high language that no one understood. They regurgitated, they recited, they repeated, they recycled their words. And it wasn't done to lead the people in sincere prayer. It was done so that people would notice and tell them how wonderful of a job that they did leading prayer. prayer that day at synagogue. Pray simply, not with empty phrases. Pray simply, not with many words. Pray simply using your own language. Paul, I'm thinking of your father. Okay? If you didn't know, he would pray, and he would pray in his own. He would just get up and in a humble way say, "All right, y'all, let's do some praying." Huey Jennings would pray in public, and it would be just like you had heard him at Sam's on Saturday. It was with sincerity. It was with his own language. It was honest, and that's a wonderful example. In our personal prayer lives, may we keep our prayers sincere and simple. When I was training our children to pray as our bedtime routine, and I still tell them this, make your prayers just have to be two things, sincere and reverent. You're not just talking to your old buddy, old pal. This is the Almighty Jehovah God, and you speak to him with reverence, but you also speak to him with sincerity. Speak to your Father in heaven. My daughter, when she was young, I remember her, one of our prayer times, and she would just pray in that earnest, sincere way that children do. And she'd say, "Father, please, please be with those who are sick or sad." And I had never heard a prayer like that, but it stuck with me, because that's who we pray for. We pray with those who are sick or sad. Well, how does a six-year-old teach? How does a six-year-old pray? The six-year-old prays with sincerity and with love. All right. We pray because God is listening. We pray because he loves us, and we pray because we trust him. Let me share with you another story that I think will be helpful. On a dark night in Central Africa, Dr. Helen Rosevier worked hard to help help a mother give birth to her premature baby boy. The baby was finally born after many hours, but sadly, his mother didn't survive the night. She left behind her weak and frail baby, as well as an inconsolable 2-year-old sister daughter. Dr. Helen knew the chances of survival for that little baby boy were small. They had no electricity, no incubator, no special feeding facilities. Although the equator is known for its warm temperatures, the nights can be chilly and the drafts can prove deadly for the premature babies. The new little orphan was placed in a special box and wrapped in cotton wool. The fire was stoked to warm the room, and the water was heated for the most critical life-saving device, a hot water bottle. Carefully, the student midwife poured the warm water into the bottle, but the equator is a harsh environment for rubber, and all too quickly it fell apart in the middle of the elements. She cried out in frustration as the last hot water bottle burst in her hands. She told her interns to place the baby as close as possible, safely, to the fire and to sleep between the door and the baby in order to block the cold, drafty night wind. The next morning, the baby was still alive, but not out of danger. They so desperately needed a hot water bottle. And Dr. Helen would often pray with some of the children who lived at the orphanage, and this day was no exception. At noon, she gathered the children and shared some of the prayer needs. 10-year-old Ruth listened intently as Dr. Helen told them about the premature baby and the battle to keep it alive and warm without a hot water bottle. Ruth's little heart hurt for the 2-year-old sister who had been crying since her mommy died. when they bowed their heads to pray, Ruth knew just what to ask for. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. It'll do no good tomorrow, for she will soon be dead. Or for he will soon be dead. Please, God, send it this afternoon." And while Dr. Helen was recovering from the audacity of little Ruth's prayer, the girl added, "And while you're at it, please send a dolly for the little girl so that she'll know that you really love her." What was Dr. Helen to do? If she said amen, would she be a hypocrite? She did not really believe that God could answer Ruth's prayer so precisely and so quickly. She says that although she knew that God could do anything, the Bible tells us that, she admits that she was unsure if he would do everything. The reality was, to answer Ruth's prayer, God would have to have someone send a package from home to Africa. In 4 years, Dr. Helen had been in Africa. She had never once received a package from home. Not one. And if by some miracle God sent a package using someone, who would ever think to put in a hot water bottle to a location near the equator? Well, as you might have guessed, later that afternoon, Dr. Helen received a message that she had a package at her home. So she gathered the children, and there on her porch was a large 22-pound box. It was like Christmas morning as 40 pairs of eyes, as big as saucers, watched her open the lid and lift out the contents one by one. Brightly colored jerseys were handed out to their delight, knitted bandages for leprosy patients, and a giant box of raisins and dried fruits. Dr. Helen reached in the box again. She felt it before she saw it. And her hands wrapped around the unmistakable texture of rubber. As she pulled it out, she cried. And she smiled. A brand new rubber hot water bottle. You see, Dr. Helen may not have prayed for it or believed that God would send it, but little Ruth did. The young girl ran to the package and cried out, "If God has sent the water bottle, he must have sent the dolly too." Sure enough, at the bottom of the box, Ruth found a small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her dark eyes sparkled with excitement. "Can I go over with you? Can I give this dolly to the little girl so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" You see, 5 months before Ruth prayed that prayer, prayed for a hot water bottle and a dolly, Dr. Helen's former Sunday school leader was prompted by God to have their class send a care package. As Dr. Helen said 5 months earlier, in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old, God would bring it that afternoon. We pray because we trust that God hears and that he'll always answer in the right way, at the right time. May not always answer it in our way, but he'll always answer. And that was Ruth's faith that day. And that's sincere spirituality in prayer. Finally, sincere spirituality fasts to focus on God. And this one's a little more difficult because giving we understand and prayer we understand, but fasting is a little different. Let's read in Matthew chapter 6. We're in verse 16. "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." And as you've gotten used to by now, this phrase, "your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Sincere spirituality fasts to focus on God, not for attention from other people. Now, if you don't know what fasting is abstaining from food. Now, there's other types of fasting, I understand that, but generally speaking, biblically, when a fast is commanded in the Old Testament, or it's when described in the New Testament, it's talking about abstaining from food. Unlike giving and prayer, fasting is not directly commanded. Not everyone can fast, nor should they. But there are several examples of people fasting in the Old Testament and the New. Moses and David and Elijah and Esther and Daniel, they all fasted. Of course, they had to under the old system. It was commanded as a part of the Day of Atonement for them to fast as a means of denying their flesh to focus on spiritual things. Now, in the New Testament, we have fewer examples, but they're still there. Anna fasted. Jesus fasted. Cornelius fasted. Paul fasted. And almost every time in the New Testament, every time fasting is mentioned, it's connected with prayer. The early church fasted. Several places in the book of Acts, we see the Christians there fasting and praying before they sent out Barnabas and Saul, or fasting and praying before they appoint elders in the church. Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. Jesus fasted. He taught his disciples about fasting, and the early church did it. In fact, John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus, why don't you fast? Why don't your disciples fast? And his abbreviated answer is, they will. A time is coming when they will fast. They don't now. Jesus' words imply that fasting will come in the lives of believers. So while it's not commanded specifically, I do think there is extreme value in the practice of fasting. And if you're interested, I hope maybe you'll try it sometime. Fasting helps us learn to deny ourselves, to deny our flesh, which is part of discipleship. And it does so not to be noticed by other people. This is so that you can deny your flesh and focus on a God who is unseen. Fasting helps us learn our reliance upon the Lord. Going without food makes you realize how weak and fragile you really are. Some of you are feeling that way right now. Your body is saying, it's time for food. Doesn't that make you realize how fragile you really are? But Jesus said, man will not live on bread alone. So, here's the challenge. If you fast, fine. And when you fast, remember a couple things. Number one, fasting's not for show. Fasting is not piety on parade. Okay. A lot of Wednesday nights after church, I go to Chick-fil-A. And recently on a Wednesday that they call Ash Wednesday, there was a number of people inside Chick-fil-A, and they all had ashen crosses on their forehead to make a public proclamation and to show everyone that they were giving something up. Now hear me carefully. If you're going to fast, it's fine to do, but it's not about showing everyone what you're giving up. Quite the opposite. So when you do, remember it's not for show. It's to help you focus on your relationship with your Creator. It's helped you rely upon Him and not yourself. And if you do so, do it privately. Make it so unobvious that no one will know that you've ever fasted except for the Lord. Okay, let's review. Number one, sincere spirituality is shown by private and intentional giving, which only God sees. Sincere spirituality is shown by personal and sincere prayer life, which only God hears. And number three, sincere spirituality is pursuing a relationship with God, which only God knows. May we be sincere in our spirituality. May we not just be spiritual and not religious. May we not only be religious but not spiritual, but may we be both religious and spiritual, faithful, and leaning upon an unseen God, trusting Him, listening Him, giving to Him, praying to Him, and sacrificing for Him. This morning, if you are ready to begin being a sincerely spiritual person, I got news for you. You can't do it on your own. The only way to truly do it is through Jesus. That's the whole theme of this sermon, is you need a Savior. If you don't, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't been baptized into Him to be a part of His body, then this morning you have a great opportunity to do that. And you can be a sincerely spiritual person and begin your personal relationship with God. I pray that you'll do that if you need to make that decision this morning. Or if you've become distracted or discouraged, Satan's gotten in your way, or maybe you found yourself not really being sincere at all in your Christian walk and you'd like the prayers of our shepherds or of this congregation, we'd be honored to help you. Whatever need you have, we're going to invite you to the back of the room, and our shepherds will be there, and you can respond in that way, and they'll help you to the next steps. So whatever your need might be, Mark, as you'll lead us in song, you can head to the back.